How is the name of Jesus made more famous and honored by you? Now, maybe you've never even asked yourself that question, but if that's the case, you and I ought to be asking that question every day. Did you know that? Did you know that the single goal for every believer is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? That's why we exist.
The Apostle Paul declared that God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig reminds us that God is sovereign and is always in control. After the study, Skip and Lenya talk about how making a change in our lives can influence others to do the same.
It made an impact on a good friend of mine named Gino, who eventually came to Christ through him, through his witness. And then I came to Christ through Gino's witness. So I'm so glad that he broke off from the rest, but what a significance it made on the entire school.
Are you having trouble finding the perfect Christmas gift? Look no further. In our annual Connection Christmas catalog, you'll find great gift ideas, such as Pastor Levi Lusco's powerful new book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, as well as a book and teaching from Dr. Richard Furman with tips on healthy living. Here's more details on how you can order from our Christmas catalog today.
Here's a fresh idea for Christmas. The Connection has gifts for your whole list that have real meaning. Invest in presents with eternal value. Check out this year's Christmas catalog from Skip Heitzig and The Connection. We have a gift for everyone on your list, like Pastor Levi Lusco's book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, based on he and his family's emotional and spiritual journey after losing their five-year-old daughter. Levi's deeply moving book will inspire your loved ones to find their roar story in the midst of an uncertain, crazy world. And for the ladies in your life, don't miss out on the entire Hashtag Deliverance series. This set of teachings on CD from Lenya Heitzig and She Ministries will empower women to break every chain that's holding them back from true spiritual fulfillment. And the 2016 Defying Normal calendar features worldwide photography by Skip Heitzig. Just visit connectiononline.org/offers or call us to request your catalog at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Order today.
Did you know that Skip is a world-class photographer? Be sure to look out for the 2016 Defying Normal calendar, featuring his stunning photos. Now, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, as Skip begins the message.
Jesus said this, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." The nature of the devil compared to the nature of Christ. One is to destroy and one is to give life. Now, possession, demon possession, I don't want to marginalize it or trivialize it. I believe it's very real. It's not like the movies. It's not like somebody spins their head around and spews out green puke like in The Exorcist. It's very real. And I have encountered it. Not joyfully. It's not like, yippee! But it is very real. And the truth is, Satan would love to destroy everyone. He would love to destroy them physically. He'd love to destroy them emotionally. But keep in mind, he would ultimately love to destroy everyone eternally and spiritually. To keep every single person away from a faith in Christ would be his ultimate goal and a commitment to Christ. And though he can possess the body of an unbeliever, once again, I'll underscore it, he can under no circumstances invade or control the body of a believer. 1 John chapter 5, the one who has been born of God is kept safe and the evil one cannot harm him. That's not to say he can't oppress you. That's not to say he can't tempt you. But it is to say he can never possess you. Now, some people ask this question. Well, as I open the Bible, I find certain cases of demon possession. How come we don't see it today? Answer, we do. I think we do. First of all, what is written in the Bible, these are notable cases, so there's a few, but it wasn't that common, but it was a condition at certain times in the New Testament. In places today in the world that more closely replicate the conditions of the early church in the first century, especially cultures that are open to the spirit world, we see it much more common in those places than we see it here. But Skip, you say, why don't we see more of it here? Well, let me just answer that by saying this. Sometimes a backdoor approach is much more effective than a frontal assault. There's an old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. And I think Satan, in looking at our Western culture and our worship of the intellect, has taken a whole different tact. Let me read this to you and you'll see what I mean. This is from Paul Harvey, you know, the radio host. Paul Harvey. If I were the devil, he says, I would seize control of the most powerful nation in the world and delude their minds into thinking that their blessing had come from their own efforts and goodness rather than from God's blessings. I would dupe governments into relying on gambling for revenue. I convince people that character is not an issue in leadership. I would make it legal to kill babies before they took their first breath and make it socially acceptable, attractive, and legal and easy to take one's life while making it a crime to confront or stop someone who is doing it. If I were the devil, I'd raise the value of animals above that of infants and elderly. If I were the devil, I'd remove God from schools to the extent that even the mention of his name would be grounds for a lawsuit. I'd develop drugs that sedate the mind, targeting the young, and I would use celebrities to promote it. If I were the devil, I'd make divorce and free love right and attractive, thus breaking the backbone of the family. I'd call depraved and sick fantasies art, and I'd pay premiums to boldly display it, especially if it mocked God, family, and character. I convince people that right and wrong are determined by an elite group that can do no wrong, and that it's always politically correct. If I were the devil, I'd persuade people that the church and the Bible are irrelevant and out of date. I'd tell people not to get involved, to leave it up to the experts, for they know what's best and will do the best for my behalf. If I were the devil, I would dull the minds of Christians into believing that prayer isn't important, that faith and trust and obedience are all optional. If I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much as they are. You see, sometimes the backdoor approach is much more effective with some than a frontal assault of out-and-out demon possession. So there was the state of affairs in Ephesus. There was supernatural activity at the hands of Paul. There was superficial authority, those using the name of Jesus who weren't related to him. There is superhuman capacity and their ability to wreak havoc. But finally, I want to end with this. I want you to look with me at three overriding things that happened as a result and how God was in control. And first of all, Jesus was glorified. Look at verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Well, I guess so. This is front page news, man. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. You see, these power encounters brought a fear on everybody, a healthy fear. They thought, whoa, this name of Jesus, man, is powerful. We better be careful how it's used. But the result is that the name of Jesus, because it was abused by some and correctly used by others, his name was glorified, magnified, honored, made more famous. I have a question for you. How is the name of Jesus made more famous and honored by you? Now, maybe you've never even asked yourself that question, but if that's the case, you and I ought to be asking that question every day. Did you know that? Did you know that the single goal for every believer is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ? That's why we exist. The Apostle Paul was put in prison in Rome, and he wrote a letter to the Philippian church. This is what he said, Philippians 1, verse 20. My earnest expectation and hope is that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you hear that word magnified? It's a word that means to enlarge or to make bigger, to make great. Now here's my question. How do you make great the greatest person who ever lived? How could we, especially in our bodies, like Paul said, make greater Jesus Christ, the greatest one who ever lived? How is that possible? I'm going to tell you how, and I'll use an illustration. Out in the sky, out in our galaxy, there are stars that are huge. They say there are some stars that are 1,200 times larger than our own sun. There are some stars out there that are 1,000 million miles in diameter. You don't see them. You can't see them. They're so far away, but you could see them if you used one special tool called a telescope. A powerful telescope with the right kind of optics will take something far away and bring it closer so you can see it. Well, your life is like a telescope. Because to most people in this world, Jesus Christ is some faraway, mystical, 2,000-year-old entity that has no relevance to their life whatsoever. Till you show up. And then they look at your life. They see how you approach work on Monday morning. They watch how you drive. You got a bumper sticker on your car? Be careful. You're really accountable now. They watch how you face a crisis, and they are able to see Jesus brought closer, magnified, glorified, honored, or driven further away. So here in Ephesus, in the midst of all of the confusion, all of these power encounters, Jesus' name is lifted up. That's how God overrides the situation and superintends it. There's a second result. Believers are purified. Verse 18. Now watch this. And many who had believed, these were believers in Christ, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's one expensive bonfire, folks. In fact, if it's the silver drachma that we think it is, this would be the equivalent of 138 years worth of wages for a single worker. It's an expensive fire. They burned it all. Now, here's what's interesting. Apparently, some of these believers had never made a clean break with sin. They gave their lives to Christ, but there were some who were still involved in practicing magic. Maybe not as much, but to some extent. But now, because of the name of Jesus Christ being glorified in these power encounters, there's a whole new sensitivity to their sin. They understand that to just speak the name of Jesus, like these seven sons of Sceva, is no guarantee that you have the favor of Jesus. So they decide, let's get rid of all those things in our lives that aren't pleasing to God. And notice, these believers don't get all their stuff together and have a rummage sale. Nor do they give it away. Because if it's harmful for you, it's harmful for everyone. Kill it, burn it, drown it, pour it down the drain, get rid of it, destroy it. They decided to destroy those things that were holding them back in their walks with the Lord. So verse 20 says, so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Here's the principle. When the church cleans up its act, the unbelieving world finds it irresistible. When a believer, a man or a woman, takes God seriously enough to make a break with the past and to follow him wholeheartedly, people will take notice. And it'll change a community. From time to time, and some of you know this, in church history, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in such an abundant way that not only do people in that community come to Christ and believe, but the whole community is affected. Example, when Billy Sunday years ago went to the towns in Pennsylvania, not only were people giving their lives to Christ in the public meetings, but the whole town changed. Many of the towns changed. Bartenders were furious when Billy Sunday came to their town. Why? Because their revenues went down, they say, from 40 to 70%. Taxi cab drivers were angry because people weren't going to the red light district in their cabs anymore. In fact, two houses of prostitution closed down in one of the towns. People who were dishonest came out of the woodwork confessing their sins to people saying, "I've cheated you over the years. How can I pay you back?" I wonder, what would be burned up today if the Holy Spirit's conviction swept over the church? Well, there would be some magazines that are stuffed in drawers nobody knows about that would be taken out and burned. There'd be books on shelves. There'd be music listened to. There'd be TV channels boycotted. There'd be a whole new change of direction. For the believers came forward confessing their deeds and said, "I want to make a break from the garbage and follow Christ, this powerful Jesus." So Jesus was glorified, believers were purified, and there's a third, and we'll close with this. Paul's direction was clarified. He knew exactly what he needed to do next. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, what things? All the things we just read about, these power encounters. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." This is the first mention in the Bible of Paul's plan to go to Rome. And the last third of the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's journey to Rome. Very soon he'll write the Romans a letter saying, "I've longed to come to you, but up to this point I was hindered. I want to bear fruit in your territory as well as everywhere else I've been." But it begins here. It begins here after these powerful encounters with the miraculous and the demon world. And I think what happened is that after Paul saw this, he became very emboldened. You know, he's just wrestled with the devil. Now he's not afraid of anything. I'll go to Rome. I'll go to Caesar. There's an old saying that says, if you can kneel before God, you can stand before anyone. So after these things were accomplished, he thought, "Man, I just wrestled with Satan. I'm going to take on Rome." And he began his plans to go there. Now, why is it so important that Paul goes to Rome? By the way, that is the theme of the book of Acts. The theme of the book of Acts is how the gospel went from Jerusalem and came to Rome. And here's why. Because you wouldn't have heard the gospel today had the gospel not gone to Rome. It's the very center of the ancient world. Otherwise, it would have just been some little Jewish sect that sort of burned out and very few people got involved. But it made it to the very heart of the Roman world and eventually changed it. So here's Paul's mission heart. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, Jew, Greek, and Roman. Now, in closing today, and we'll close the chapter and move on to others in the future, there's a few things we learn I want you to take note of. Number one, there is a very real, though invisible, world around us. There's what Donald Barnhouse used to call an invisible war, a war happening in the spiritual realm, in the demon world, against the powers of God and the angelic, and you happen to be in the crossfire. It would behoove all of us to keep that in mind as we live on a daily basis. Not to ascribe everything, it's the devil. But to keep in mind that there is a battle, that you're caught in the crosshairs, so that decisions that we make would be made based upon not what we see as much as what we don't see, the eternal kingdom, the eternal world. Lesson number two. We learn from this reading that being obsessed with Jesus is a whole lot better than being obsessed with the devil. The seven sons of Sceva were obsessed with demons. Who was Paul obsessed with? He was obsessed with Jesus. That's the only description. If I were to say, describe Paul in a sentence, I'd say he's obsessed with Jesus. Everywhere Paul goes, he's thinking, how can I slip Jesus into this conversation? He says, I want to go to Rome. It's not because he wants to take pictures of the Colosseum. He wants to get the gospel to Rome. He is absolutely obsessed with Christ. And it's a whole lot better to be obsessed with him than with the other side of the spirit world. The third lesson I want you to take away is that we need to make a break with whatever besetting sins are in our lives. The junk that we feed on, that we harbor, that's there. To say, I got to take that and I got to destroy it. I got to get rid of it. Because you'll never be, I'll never be, we'll never be what God fully intended us until we do that. Once upon a time, there was a duck, a wild duck. And he and his wild duck buddies were flying north across Europe. And this one duck looked down, saw a barnyard with tame ducks, and he swooped down and landed. And he ate some of the corn in the barnyard. He stayed an hour. And then he stayed all day. And he stayed a week. He stayed a month. In fact, he stayed all summer in the protection of the barnyard and eating that corn that was lavishly supplied. Well, one autumn day, when his duck buddies were flying south for the winter, and he heard them overhead, he got all excited. He heard his buddies calling, so he started flapping his wings, and he started rising and rising. But because he had eaten so much corn and gotten so comfortable, he was so soft and so heavy, he never made it past the top of the barn, went back down. And when he came back to the ground, he said, oh, well, life's pretty good here. And he kept eating the corn and enjoying the protection of the barnyard. And the next season rolled around. It was summer, and his duck buddies were flying overhead. And he got excited and flapped a little bit, and then he calmed down. And they came back next autumn. He'd flap once and forget it. And pretty soon, every time the call of the wild came, he could care less. It's possible, is it not, to become so acclimated to our worldly environment that when the call of the Spirit comes, it's like, oh, whatever. And that's not a demon of lethargy. That's just the flesh that has dominated the Spirit. Every time we open this book called the Bible, the Spirit calls us. Every time we have private devotional times where we meet, God is speaking to us. And at one time, for some of us, it was like, oh, it's exciting. After a while, it's like, it's time to go, isn't it? Let the voice of God speak loud and clear.
Is your goal in life to make Jesus more famous? Let's pray that God brings a spiritual awakening in us and in all of His children. Now, let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya.
In today's study, you mentioned that when a believer takes their commitment to God seriously and breaks away from the past, the world will take notice, specifically the unbelieving world. Skip, tell us about the impact and significance that these actions can have on the people in our lives.
Well, in this message, the closing illustration was about ducks flying in formation. And one truth is that when you break off from others, the others want to know why you broke off from them. And I'll remember somebody in my high school. This is before I was a believer. His name was Dave McCachran. And he broke off from the rest of us. He was the first guy I remember who became a born-again Christian. And I kind of looked at him in wonderment because he had no reason to do so. I mean, he was good-looking, athletic. He won awards. He was very popular in
school.
You
mean only losers need Jesus?
That's how I thought. That's exactly how I thought. So I'm thinking, why would he become religious? And it made an impact. And it made an impact on a good friend of mine named Gino, who eventually came to Christ through him, through his witness. And then I came to Christ through Gino's witness. So I'm so glad that he broke off from the rest. But what a significance it made on the entire school.
It created a new formation. You guys started breaking off and going in a different way.
Yeah, birds of a feather.
The Apostle Paul showed us what it means to live for Christ, to abandon the world's agenda and take up the Lord's. Encourage the people in your life to follow Paul's example. Order today's teaching as a gift for someone you know. It's only $6, plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tomorrow, Skip dives into a message about the first person who fell asleep in church.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.